The summer sermon series is called Radical. And in this series, we are digging to the root of the Sermon on the Mountainside, which Jesus delivered in His inaugural message, found in Matthew 5 through 7. And when you read and reread Matthew 5 through 7, you actually have what Matthew remembers of the Sermon on the Mountainside of Jesus Christ, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we have what God wants us to know. And so far in this series, we've journeyed through the beads of the Beatitudes, one building upon another. You might remember that Jesus said, "Life with me, if you know me, your life will begin with an accident, a crash, a brokenness." He said, "You must be poor in spirit. Only the poor in spirit will have the kingdom of heaven. If you've never been broken, you cannot know God." That's what He said. And that brokenness leads to a particular spiritual mourning, which leads to a particular spiritual meekness, a readiness, a humility that says, "God, You make me, You mold me." That leads then to a hunger and a thirsting for spiritual things. And see, when we just add religion upon religion, we never get it. Because it's not self-fulfilled and it's not out of the energy of the man. It's out of God's Holy Spirit redeeming a man from the inside out, regenerating him. And you know what it's like. Perhaps your appetite has changed from worldly things to spiritual things. And that's because God has given you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then as that occurs, we find out that we can no longer be so stupidly selfish. See, when God breaks us and remakes us, we look around and we say, "You know, I love that guy. I love that guy. You know, he's just like I was and he's just like I am and I want to be like him." And we start to have this mercy toward one another. And suddenly, even our enemy isn't our enemy. It's somebody we want to help in life. And so that mercy then grows in us and we become dedicated to the things of the kingdom. And pretty soon people start saying, "Oh, you're one of them." Jesus said, "You become known as a peacemaker," and they're going to call you a son of God. They're going to say, "Oh, so you think that too, do you?" "Well, yeah." And then after a while, you know, we love it. And there's no appetite for anything else. And no matter the cost, we live it. Even if nobody else is for it. And Jesus said, "You're really blessed when you're being persecuted for saying the right things and doing the right things and living for the right things." And so He said, there's something new happening. It's not just about following rules. It's not just about tablets and 10 rules. There's energy in this. And then last week I spent time encouraging you about the organic call of Christians. I said, in the weave of our culture, we are the thread of salt and light. And I want to remind you, you're not salt and light just when you decide, "Hey, I'm going to this picnic this afternoon. I'm taking some tracts. I'm going to hand them out." You're salt and light. But you're salt and light all the time. You're salt and light when you go to the grocery store, when you go to work. You're salt and light when your light's dim. And when your salt's not very salty, you're still salt and light. And you're salt and light when it's very bright and very salty. And sometimes salt and light actually detracts. We say, "Geez, I tried and the guy doesn't even want to hear me." Well, you were a little too salty, but you were still salt and light. And so Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to live life and you're going to have an impact, they see, influence in the culture because of the organic nature of who you are, the root nature, the radical nature. Now today is called Radical Revelation. It's not about the book of Revelation. It's about the revealed words of God. And today in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you might want to turn there with me now. We'll be making a run-through of several passages there in Matthew 5. But today what Jesus does is He takes what was written and what was interpreted, okay, the popular teaching of His day. So He takes Scripture, and He takes Scripture through rabbinical interpretation. See, in the Old Testament, Jewish Bible, they broke it into three sections. There was the Torah, which was the law, the Nevi'im, which was the most of the prophetic books, and the Ketuvim, which were the books of poetry and the rest of the Bible. And so as he's speaking, those people are thinking, oh, those scrolls down at the synagogue. Yeah, when he says this, listen, this is a key phrase today. You have heard. Okay, they knew he was talking about what they had heard in synagogue, what they had been taught at their grandpa's knee. And Jesus said, I'm telling you some truth, but let me complete the truth in your life. Now, this very thinking continued on, and eventually the rabbis had not only, you see, the whole Tanakh, that's the three main sections of the Old Testament, but they also had the Talmud, which was the rabbi's rule book, so to speak. It was the official interpretation of the law. And that's where councils would have sat down and said, okay, what do we teach about marriage? And they had a set of rules. And what do we teach about restitution? And they had a set of rules. Now, that was after Jesus' time that it was actually written in book form. But during Jesus' time, you see, that had already begun to happen, just like it happens here. You see, we're a church that teaches the Bible. But also at North Street, here's what they teach from the Bible, and you come up with your church doctrinal statement, and sometimes I think we become awful pharisaical and rabbinical in our interpretation, and we need to be careful we don't spend too much time reading and interpreting the church bylaws and even the doctrinal statement. We need to spend our time in the Word. So notice as Jesus speaks today, he's not just speaking of the Old Covenant, but he's going to speak of the Old Covenant plus what you've been saying about the Old Covenant. Okay? So he makes an address there. And we're going to see that, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to wipe this stuff out. I came to fulfill it. But before we get there, I want you to think with me a moment. Have you ever thought about this? What if there were no word revelation from God? No spoken or written, but especially written revelation. What if we didn't have the book? Now, the Bible says we would yet be without excuse that you can tell there's a God. There is revelation in creation itself, but it's not very specific. See, without the book, we would not know well God's will. There's a verse. And in King James, it says this. It's Proverbs 29:18. In King James, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's been used and overused by churches that want to grow, that say, we've got to have a church vision, because if we don't have a church vision, our church will not grow. But that's not the essence of Proverbs 29:18. I actually like NIV's, I'm going to say interpretation, not translation. It says this, where there is no revelation. So I said, what would happen if there's no revelation? The Scripture says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That's what happens. People do what they want to do. And without revelation from God, and that's why we pay such attention to the Bible here. And we're not perfect. You know we're not perfect. Okay, I've got my ways of saying it, you've got your ways of saying it, and you can interpret my ways and, you know, make comments on my ways, and I can on you, but we've got to get back to the same root. Otherwise, if you build on what I say and the next guy builds on what you say, see how far away we get? See the wisdom and the beauty of the Word never changing? Every generation, even if we mess it up, we can only mess it up so far. Or you just change churches and say, that guy's really messing up down there. I can't take it anymore. And you go somewhere else and wait for that guy to mess it up. But when we're using the same root, it's good. So if we had no word revelation, it would be like the day in the Judges that says, in these days there was no king in Israel, and what? Everybody did right in his own eyes. So I praise God for the Bible, don't you? I'm so thankful. Now, I want to warn you again, don't worship the Bible. I think churches like ours that are bent toward understanding the Word sometimes are guilty of bibliolatry. We forget there's a person behind this. And we end up becoming such students and so in love with the Word, we're not in love with God anymore. And we suddenly become just like the people Jesus was talking to, experts in the law, so to speak, and there's no love left. And that's what he's driving at. Now today, I don't want simply to talk about revelation. I want to talk about fulfilled revelation. And I didn't get that term out of the air. That's what Jesus said he came to do. Matthew 5:17, if you will. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." And in saying that, he was referring to two sections of Scripture. So don't think I came to abolish what you've learned at the synagogue, is what he was saying to these people. I've not done that. I've not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them. Not just build on them, but I am the revelation of what you've learned, and you'll find out that the Word of God is fulfilled in your very life today. That's something worth getting excited about. So let's get in there for a while and dig around at the root. So he says in Matthew 5:17, I guess I said that was 5:18, didn't I? It's 5:17. "Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle." A jot was the smallest Hebrew letter. The tittle was an apostrophe. He says, "Not even the smallest letter or punctuation mark of the law will pass away until it's all fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of the commands and teaches men to do so, he'll be called least in the kingdom. Whoever does them and teaches them, he'll be called great." And listen to what he says. This is hard. This was his catchphrase. This is where he hooked them. Okay? He says, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So don't think I came to throw it out the door. When I first became a Christian, they told me the Christian church was a New Testament church. If you listen for very long, you'd start to think, yeah, we're New Testament. The Old Testament's not important. That's not at all. You see, the New Covenant could not happen unless the Old Covenant was fulfilled. And that's what Jesus is saying. The time has come. Now let me show you how it has come. But as soon as he says that phrase, we know the rest of the story. The people sitting beneath him that day didn't have the epistles, didn't know Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and said he was coming again. He just had a bunch of people along the lake and he's laying these things out and they're like, "Wow. But how does that work? How can you come to fulfill and then tell us not even one jot or tittle will pass away of the whole law?" And so he's gotten their attention here. Now, before you get self-righteous about what he said, he did not say this, "Unless your self-righteousness exceeds the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Because the scribes and Pharisees were famous for what kind of righteousness? Self-righteousness. So he didn't say, "Get picky-oonish as a Christian and you'll go to heaven." I think sometimes we think, okay, if they had a law about that and a law about that, I mean, they tithe their spices. So does that mean if I'm going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, I go home, open the spice cabinet, take one-tenth of every spice out and bring to church next week? Is that what he means? No. Because Jesus is looking at the heart. And that's the whole essence of what he wants to teach today. And it's not just be a good person kind of heart. It's a heart that has been transformed because the law has not been abolished but fulfilled in the very presence of your life. So what we're going to do for the major part of the sermon is look at six illustrations that Jesus gave to make a point. And he says, well, let me illustrate that to you. Let me tell you what I mean. And he takes a portion from the law or the prophets and their interpretation, how they've been used and emphasized by the Jewish leaders, and he applies them fully, completely, perfectedly, truly to life, and almost stands them on their head when he does it. And you walk away and say, wait a minute, what kind of rabbi was that guy? But boy, does he know what he's talking about. So that's why he says, You have heard what it says. And you want to pay attention to that phrase today. He's saying, here's what has been written. Here's what has been emphasized. Here's what has been stressed and enforced up until this time. And as I meditate through that, I say it's sort of like a shepherding a child's heart course for adults. How I describe the shepherding a child's heart course is this. Rather than spending our time shepherding a child's hands and feet and eyes and mouth, if we shepherd their heart, then, you see, their hands and feet and eyes and mouth tend to go in the right direction. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Let's not just pay attention to the outward things. Let's pay attention to the inner things. And when you do, the outward things change. So Matthew 5:21. Now, I've just got to tell you, you don't look very interested today. Am I boring you? Are you sleepy? All right, let's take a little break. Stand up, turn around, do the do-si-do. Come on, let's get her done. I'm going to turn the air down to 50. Okay, get those Bibles open. You can stand up, sit down, turn around, whatever you want to do, but don't leave. Where are you going, Eric? You have a hall pass? Okay, Matthew 5:21, the first section. Jesus talks about murder and anger. He says, you have heard it said this way. And he actually is talking about one of the commandments. You've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder. And what commandment is that? Huh? 6, exactly. Okay, good job. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I'm telling you this, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother's raka, which is just a term that says jerk, idiot, you know, no good, okay, he says you're in danger of the council. And whoever says you fools, in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, remember you have something against your brother. He didn't say if you remember you murdered your brother. He says you remember if things aren't right between you and somebody else, leave your gift, go make it right with him, then come back. Agree with your adversary quickly. He says, assuredly I say to you, you'll by no means get out of prison till you paid the last penny, if it's all up to the law. See, that's the point. He's saying, you want to know the spirit of the law? And the spirit of the law isn't just don't kill somebody. The spirit is law. Treat people with respect. You hate somebody, you're a murderer. You've written somebody off, you're guilty. You refuse to make amends? You think somebody's, you know, over the dam and downstream too far? You're wrong. He says, get that in your head. Anger and murder are the same thing in my eyes. And so he says, you want to know the fulfillment of the law? The fulfillment of the law is don't just, you know, use your hand to shoot a gun or stab somebody. The fulfillment is, hey, check the heart first. And then he takes the next subject. He says, now I'll tell you what else I mean by that. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Here's another illustration, he says, verse 27. You've heard it said to those of old, what? What's it say? Don't commit adultery. Where did he get that idea? Commandment number 7. Okay, so that's what the Bible teaches. And he goes on and he says, but listen, it's deeper than that. Of course I don't want you committing adultery, but it's not that I don't want you committing adultery physically. I don't want you to be an adulterer in your mind or your heart. He says, I say whoever looks at a woman with lust for has already committed adultery in his heart. By his definition, who's an adulterer? Only me? Oh, we need more honesty in this church. Next time I have the men by themselves, I'll see who raises their hand. And look what he says in response to that. And you've got to hear this. He's saying, now listen, if it was all the law, if you could handle this yourself, if you could really not ever lust, and you did lust, if your eye's the problem, what? Just pluck it out. Because it'd be better to go to heaven maimed than to hell whole. And then he says, in this adultery passage, he's not talking about shoplifting here. Okay, he's not saying don't go to the mall and check out the chicks. He is, but that's not the scenario. And by the way, don't steal anything when you're there. He's still on the adultery subject, right? And he says, in this sexual mess, if your hand's the problem, what? If it was only up to the law. And here's what he's doing every time. He's setting the standard high, 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 high. And you know, when these people left that message, I'm not sure they got it. We have the privilege of saying, impossible. I need grace. That's all he was doing. He's opening the door to say, something's got to give here, people. Otherwise, nobody goes to heaven. Get it? It's impossible for you not to commit adultery. Now, if you're a libertarian theologically, you say, whew, hear what the preacher said? I guess it's okay. No, that's not what I said. Okay. But I said, you know, if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing, is what he said, and that's what James agrees with. And if you've not committed adultery in your heart, you've murdered somebody in your heart, or you're greedy or unforgiving or whatever it may be. Let me just call on three or four of you. What's your sin tendency, Kathy? No, I'm just kidding. And look what he says in verse 31. He says, furthermore, on this subject of marriage, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, the law says that in a way, but you know what happened? It grew to this point that the rabbis taught, hey, you got a woman ain't making you happy? Write a note and send her out. Any reason. She don't know how to cook. Write it up, send her out. She put the crease in the wrong side of my sleeves. Write her up, send her out. Okay? And that's not what even the law was about. And the Scripture says God hates divorce. But because of the hardness of our hearts, there is divorce. And somehow when we read this passage, I think we grace-oriented Christians all of a sudden get very legalistic because it says, I say whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except porneia, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman and is so divorced commits adultery. And I think it's in this context Jesus is saying, you can't keep that standard either. No matter how high our standards are, divorce will happen. Am I right? And it's sad that the divorce rate is the same in the church as out of the church. It shouldn't be. But that's the facts. But it's not the unforgivable sin. And grace applies. Now, you know, don't run away with that one and say, okay, pastor said you can't get divorced for any reason. You know, when two are one, that's what the Scripture says. It's hard to tear that fabric, and it should be. Now he says, except porneia. Okay. In that, we mean apart from fornication, and we normally say adultery. But let me tell you the extreme interpretation of porneia. Some would say we should never divorce unless our marriage, by definition, is pornographic, is fornicating. For example, if two men married each other and then said, now we're Christians, they should get divorced. Some will say it's that strict. And I'm not here to, you know, deal with that whole passage. But I am here to say, you know, Jesus is in the same sermon making the same points and saying impossible, impossible, impossible. And I'm not saying let's be light on divorce, but I am saying let's be consistent with the Word. And that's not all the Scripture says. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 7 and so on. But let's not become legalists all of a sudden in the matter of grace here. And by the way, in premarital counseling, I've never met the guilty party. I always meet the one whose husband or wife went out on them. Oh yeah, they might have done it, but he did it first, or she did it first, or she was always, or he was always. And I think it's so interesting as time passes, we all have a tendency to do what we do. And then you come along to a guy that doesn't know, and I accept what you say, and that's just the way it is. If I had something I would quit doing in ministry, it'd be quit having weddings. Okay, I've said let's just have them for people who, you know, are from here, etc., etc., etc. But impossible. okay? And sometimes I get criticized for having anybody's funeral, but I'll have anybody's funeral. Reason being, it's an opportunity when people are hurting to tell them about a loving Savior. And Solomon says it's better to be mourning than to be partying, because when you're mourning, you're thinking about life and death and their meaning. So, anyhow, all right, that's just some commentary on the side. That's what Jesus said. 5:33, and he says, "And again you've heard it said, don't swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all." Now, for you kids who are here, he's not saying don't use bad words. He's saying don't take oaths. Don't say, honest to God. That's what he's saying. You don't need to say that. And he says this. He says, where am I? Yes. He says, don't swear by the earth, for it's his footstool, or Jerusalem, or by heaven, because that's his throne, or earth, it's his footstool, nor Jerusalem, it's his city. And don't even swear by your head, because you can't make one hair black or white. And what he's saying is, some people say, okay, so you'll believe me. I'll tell you. In the name of Butler, I'm telling the truth. Okay? As soon as somebody did that, you knew they were lying, because they didn't want to incriminate themselves before God or anything godly. So they say, by the hair of my head, I'm telling you the truth. Well, you must not be, because you don't have any authority over your head. You can't make your hair black or white, or whether you have any or not. Right, Aaron? Right. Okay? He says, instead of getting all involved in this making oath stuff, what's his advice? You want to know the fulfillment of the law on that? What is it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you're in the courtroom? Is that the only time? No, it's always. So you see, when I go to court, now realize God in Hebrew swore by an oath. Okay, check it out. So I don't think it means ever never. So I think you can go to the courtroom and say, yes, I'm going to tell the truth. But here's a better answer. I don't need to do this, sir, because I always tell the truth. Here's what Jesus said. He didn't say you're never under oath. He said what? You're always under oath. So that's why you don't need to swear by God or a city's name or your name. Not necessary. If the law is being fulfilled in you, so you're living it out. And then verse 38. He says, now you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that in the Bible? This guy does that. It spells it out. So you've heard it said that way, but I'm telling you this. Even if somebody has offended you, don't resist them. In fact, if he slaps you on the cheek, what? Okay, and I don't think Jesus had in mind some guy walking up, look up here, Christian, going, choo, choo. Okay? But I think he did have in mind saying, you know, when that guy just walks up to you and just lays you out, just stand there. Let him keep on going. You know, become like Christ. You don't have to defend yourself. And he says, if somebody wants to sue you, take your tunic. He tells us, settle out of court. Go to the guy and say, hey, you know, take it. I don't need it. And if somebody compels you to go a mile, go two. Give to him who asks of you, from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. And so Jesus was saying, instead of, you know, getting even all the time and keeping this list, who keeps a list? You know, who are the three or four or five people on your list to say, you know, I tried and I'll never help that guy again. I'm done with that relationship. She can never. He can never. And Jesus said, no, that's not the spirit of the law. That's not the law being fulfilled. The law being fulfilled is do what I do. And Jesus demonstrated lack of retaliation, didn't he? Considered equality with God to be nothing, yet took on the form of a servant. And then he washed the feet of his disciples when he should have been laying them out left and right. He said, you rock, you idiot, you dumbbell. I mean, can you imagine how frustrating it was to Jesus sometimes? You know, when coming to a climax and he says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, I'm not sure we know where you're going. And how do we know the way? Instead of Jesus like saying, get out. You know, he just said it again. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Are we ever that dull? We think we really get it, and we walk with Jesus, and all of a sudden it's like we're blind again. That happens. And then we go to Matthew 5:43 about love. And by the way, next week's sermon's on love and about loving your enemies. Okay, and when I preach it, by definition, you'll find out you have a lot more enemies than you thought you have. Because enemies aren't just people that have something against you in a moment of time. If you're for something, if you're standing for the kingdom, and they're not, by definition, they're your enemy. So you have class enemies and you have personal enemies. But we only think of personal enemies, and we're quick to say, well, I must not have any, or I don't have any, because we don't want to deal with it. But, here's what he said. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. Now that part's in the Scripture. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is that part in the Scripture? To hate your enemy? Well, there were times they were commanded to do them in. But I don't think God taught a class hate. You know, if somebody's not your neighbor, hate them. He says, but here's what I'm telling you. My love is root. My love is radical. My love is deep. It's life-changing. He says, don't just love the people that love you. Do what? Love your enemies. And do good to those that hate you. And pray for those, you see, who spitefully use you and persecute you. Get that? So it's a radical kind of love. And he just goes on to make some other illustrations, and I'll preach on that next week. But here's the summary point. Remember where he started? He said, not one jot or tittle will pass away, lawkeeper. Let me tell you, if you want to keep the law, here's what you would need to do. But remember, the law is not kept. It's now fulfilled in you. And then in Matthew 5:48, he says, now listen. Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the word perfect is the word teleos in Greek, and a lot of times it means mature. It means completed. It means perfected. But here it means without fault. Absolute perfectionism. You know what Jesus was doing? He was stretching him in the beginning and stretching him in the end and saying, impossible, 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 because where was the failure to be perfect leading? I need a Savior. If I cannot earn perfection, I must be pronounced perfect. And as I said, when these people went home, I'm not sure they got what we get because they didn't have the rest of the story. Everything Jesus said was leading to grace, leading to grace, leading to grace. He just didn't sum up the sermon here. They didn't know about the ministry, the ongoing ministry. This was the first sermon. The life, the death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They didn't know of His promise to come again. Where in the Sermon on the Mount does He say, I come again? Talks about judgment. Starts focusing their mind, you see. You know what the response to the whole sermon was? When Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished, for He taught them as one having authority. And that's what He's doing right here. So, for 5 minutes, let me just give you some good radical advice from Jesus. Nothing new. All build on what we just learned. Here's what He's telling us. Number one, live it out every day. He says it's not just keeping the Sabbath. You see, that commandment's fulfilled too. Did you know that? Hebrews 4 teaches it's fulfilled. There isn't one day of the week that's set aside for God. Why? Because every day is holy. And the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. The spiritual work has been done and now we have spiritual rest. We live in the Sabbath. See, spiritually. That's why the Bible says, present your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Scripture says, and this is your reasonable worship. You want to know how to worship God? It's not just on the seventh day. It's not just on the first day. It's a life of laid down worship. And so that's what He says to these people in a different way. It's all fulfilled in you. It's not rule keeping. It's a relationship that is life changing. Live it out every day. Secondly, He says, do the right thing. You know what He said? He said, don't be like the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. Exceed their righteousness. And that's not real hard to do. Because they were nothing but self-righteous by reputation. And our righteousness has to come from above. And so by being the people who are redeemed and bought again by the Lord, who are born again, you see, we have a different kind of righteousness. And then He said, listen, the fulfillment of the law is this. Come to terms with people. Because anger is murder and hate is murder. And writing people off is murder. He says, you show up for church and realize what He said. He didn't say, you remember you have something against someone. He said, you remember someone has something against you. That's a little tougher, isn't it? Who's written you off? Who thinks you're a jerk? He says, before you put the money in the offering, before you take communion, before you go to Sunday school and stand up to teach those little kids, if you were an idiot home and you told your wife she's a jerk and told her off and walk out, I gotta go teach Sunday school, and you stand up and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you can't utter a word, lay the book down. Go get on the cell phone and make things right with your wife. See? That's what He said. Make things right with people. And honestly, here's something I want you to do. If you have any homework from today, it is this. Answer this question. Who has something against me? Not me. Not me. Each one personally. Who has something against you? Make a list. And start making phone calls. That's what He said. You won't get it. You won't be free. You won't live in the joy. Do you know the person you despise the most, you'll become just like them? You know that? If your dead father, you know, gave you a hard time through life and you can't stand him or his memory, he still controls you. Everything you do is to try to prove something to your dead dad or the person that moved away or the person that lives, whatever. So Jesus says, hey, the law fulfilled is come to terms with people. And then He says, listen people, I know how you are. And He says, get your eyes in check. That's that adultery thing. He says, get your eyes in check because lust is adultery. He says, stop checking out the women. That's creepy, creep. And He says, like I said before, if your eye is really the problem, go to heaven without an eye. And then He said, learn to keep your hands to yourself. If your hands are the real problem, cut them off. But He's going to tell us the eye and the hand aren't the real problem. But listen, why did He bring up the hand thing when He was talking about adultery? Because I think when lustful thoughts take over and lustful eyes tell lustful hands what to do, they end up inside a girl's shirt or down a guy's pants. Or even in church, when some of the guys want a hug, and he squeezes a little closer, and I suppose women are the same way, Jesus is saying, you just committed adultery. I'm not saying we shouldn't hug, but I'm also not stupid. And I just think it applies, even here. And He says, check your eyes, keep your hands to yourself. But He says, you know where it begins? Right here. I surrender all. And if you're living with the Lord, will you be lusting after women? And if you're living with the Lord, will you have dirty thoughts and want a hug? That means more. Jesus knew. And then he says, hey, watch your words. See, good radical advice. Live it out. Do the right thing. Come to terms with people. Check your eyes. Get your hands to yourself. Watch your words. He says, you don't need to take an oath. Tell the truth all the time. What you say, do. And he says, become a second miler. You go so far and then you drop out. He said, don't do that anymore. Go all the way. And then lastly, he says, you know, love people. And while you're doing that, specialize in loving who? Your enemies. Make a note. Are you loving your enemies? See, that's what it's about. So we've talked about law and grace. You remember the law was written on tablets of stone. Jesus is starting to say it's grace that's written in your heart. He says the law is not abolished, it's what? Fulfilled. It's not just the second story. You see, it's the same plant, and this is the blossom. This is what it resulted in. The blossom and the fruit is the heir of grace. Watch these verses on the wall. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And Paul was saying, why do I have to prove my ministry over and over? You want proof? Look at you. And he said, God used to use an instrument. Ink he mentions there, but the first set of commands, what did he use? His finger, and he wrote them on tablets of stone. But now his pen is his Holy Spirit. And he writes on your heart. That helps capture what Jesus is saying. It's root. It's radical. It's fundamental. It's basic. Being a Christian doesn't mean I go to church on Sunday. It means I live a life laid down to Jesus Christ. And this is the first installment of people trying to say, oh, it's changing. And it's better. It's changing, but it's just more of the same thing. It's the depth of what it's all about. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the what? And test the what? To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So God is more interested in the heart and the mind than He is the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes and all those things. He's a heart and mind God in the Old Testament. And Revelation 2:23, and all the churches will know that I am He who, what? Searches mind and heart. Same God doing the same thing, and I'll give each according to the works as He deserves. What's God looking for? What's He watching? Your heart and your mind. And that's what Jesus is doing in this Sermon on the Mountainside, especially today, giving these Old Testament illustrations, saying, you heard it this way, that's true, now let me give you the rest of the story. And if you get your heart and mind surrendered to the Lord, then your mouth and your hands and your eyes and your feet are going to follow. See? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless. That's what you want. Are you blameless before Jesus? As Nathanael was called unto the Lord, Jesus said, now there's a man who has no guile. There's nothing pretentious about him. Nathanael said, how'd you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I don't know just what he saw. But Jesus, being Lord of all, said, there's the kind of guy that's a blank slate for my name. We want to be like that. So just imagine, there he is, at the Sermon on the Mountainside, there's Jesus. There's the lake. There's all those people on the hillside. And I, like I told you before, I imagine, you know, the people who were hearers, and the more intent you were about learning, probably the closer you sat. They say it was a natural amphitheater. He didn't have to have a microphone or a sound system. But I see all those kids playing off in the distance. And when that crowd left that day, and they found each other and they found their homes, I'm sure some little boy or little girl said to his mom or dad, his or her mom and dad, So what did the teacher say today? And I think that mom or dad, as that little kid's getting tucked into bed, said, well, honey, it'd be real hard to explain to a little one. And you know, I'm not sure I got it all. But I can tell you this. He did teach us that we should get along and stay pure and committed and to keep our word and to go the extra mile and to love everybody, even our enemies. He is such a wonderful teacher. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm sure we didn't get it all either. I'm sure by this afternoon I'll be doing what I've always done. And then I'll try harder and think, if I just keep the law. You know, it's, like I say, so simple but so profound. But you know what? For sure we've learned that we ought to get along and stay pure and committed and keep our word and go the extra mile and to love everybody, even our enemies. See, He is such a wonderful teacher. So in summary, I say this. It sounds like everything we needed to know, we did learn here in Jesus' kindergarten. And my advice is to let the great shepherd become the shepherd of your heart. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You and just thank You for the wonder and amazement of Your Word. And we want to be with Jesus. We have a tendency to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. But Father, we want to be with Jesus and we want to be like Jesus. And so today I pray for childlike faith for everyone who is here. That we would get out of our own way and that we would just live as pure salt and pure light, dedicated to one thing, for Your glory and Your honor, with a smile and a joy that can't be taken away, because You're the only one who changes lives. Father, we try, but we can only use man's efforts. And we try to inspire and enthuse and tell stories and jokes, and show pictures, make movies, and do all that we can do. But only You are the life changer. And I thank You that we can look in on the Sermon on the Mount and dig at its root and realize You didn't come to abolish morality. You didn't come to take away righteousness or the Ten Commandments. You have fulfilled them in Your life and they are now lived out in ours. And we see ourselves then as letters written by You on a fleshy heart with the Holy Spirit's pen. Thank You. Thank You for making it so easy for